The First Testament lesson is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20, which you can find on page 165 of your Pew Bible. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you, and in the end to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord, your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. If you do forget the Lord your God and follow other gods to serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord is destroying before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The word of our Lord.
We continue our readings this morning out of the Gospel of Matthew. Today we are in the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 14. And this is, Jesus is telling a series of stories and parables. For it is, Jesus says, as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave! You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord. The letters were dated 1905. And yet, even after 100+ years, you could hear the panic in them. They were letters between E.J. and Bessie, brother and sister. And their panic was over the fact that their father, Edward, had virtually squandered the entire fortune that he'd been given. And he'd been given a tremendous fortune by his father, Joseph Phelan. Now, there's no reason why any of you should know that name. But Joseph was one of sort of America's great early entrepreneurs. He had started to make his fortune selling clothing and other goods to the U.S. Army during the War of 1812. And then he took that money and decided to go into business with someone, and they were going to buy a throstle. That's with a T-H, throstle. How many of you know what a throstle is? Yes, there are three. Oh, yeah, you were at early service. All right. A throstle is a multi-spindle spinning machine for wool and cotton. And prior to its invention, all wool and cotton was spun on spinning wheels. But now you could have these, it was 19 spindles. So you can imagine sort of your scale of operation is ramped up, and he made more money. And then he got into the business of taking what was spun and turning it into cloth goods and selling those. And then the next it was importing cattle and breeding better cattle and selling them. I mean, virtually anything you could do sort of in rural America in the 1830s, 40s, and 50s, Joseph Phelan did. And so he amassed this tremendous fortune. And then when he died, it went to his son, Edward. And Edward just didn't have it. Rather than seeing this gift of the fortune as some sort of a legacy to be carried on from generation to generation, he decided he would buy racehorses. He would dabble in the stock markets. And within a number of years, he had lost virtually everything. The only thing that was saved was the family house in Cherry Valley, New York. And the only reason it was saved was his daughter, Bessie, was as good a business person as her grandfather. And she managed by hook or crook to hang on to it. What's interesting about this story of my great-great-great-great-grandfather, was that it's not unusual. Studies have shown that most family fortunes, well, in fact, 70% of family fortunes, if one of you were to make a fortune and turn it over to your children, by the end of the first generation, 70% of those families would have lost all the money. By the end of the second generation, it rises to 90%. And often the reason is that people don't see it as a legacy, as a gift not only for themselves, but as a gift to be nurtured and added to over the generation so that multiple generations benefit from it. And what that has to do with us this morning is that both of our texts have in a way to do with this idea of a legacy. Okay? Our first story, it's sort of, well, rather obvious. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final speech to the people of God before they leave the wilderness and move into the promised land. So, as some of you know, as parents, when your kids head off to college, you have that one last shot of sort of giving them advice. This is Moses' last piece of advice, is the book of Deuteronomy. And so in one of it, what he wants them to see is that they've been given a legacy. They've been given a legacy of God's providential care. He says, don't forget your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, led you through the great and terrible wilderness, through an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. God made water to flow for you from flint rock, fed you in the wilderness with manna. This is a legacy of God's providential care for God's people. And what Moses was afraid of was that the people would forget that this is a legacy that God provides and begin to think of themselves as the ones who do all the providing. The second legacy that they're given is a future. Because remember, this piece in Deuteronomy starts out with God saying, when you've eaten your fill, built fine houses and live in them, and when you have herds and flocks and they've multiplied, your silver and gold is multiplied. And so what God says is, this is the future I have planned for you. But when you get there, see it as a legacy to remember that it was God who did it, and to teach your children that it was God who did it, and it's God who provides. And then with each passing generation, if they remember these two legacies of providential care and a future, their lives will turn out better and blessed. But if you read through most of the rest of the Old Testament, what you'll see is that each generation thought this was theirs for themselves and often forgot to teach the next generation that it was God who had done these amazing things. The second story, that out of Matthew, is similar, almost as if, in a way, Jesus is trying to help the people sort of restore this sense of legacy. Most of you have heard this at one time or another. It is an owner goes away, and to three of his servants, he gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent. Now notice carefully, he doesn't tell them what to do with it. He doesn't tell them what to do with it. He doesn't say invest in large cap or small cap. He doesn't say, you know, get some stocks and bonds, here's your allocation. He simply hands the three of them the money. The first two understand what they've been given as, if you will, a legacy. They are supposed to take this money and make it work for their master. And they each double the master's money. I want that person as my investment advisor. Okay? They doubled. The one who had 5 makes 5 more. The one with 2 makes 2 more. And the master says, great. I entrusted you with these things. You did well with them. And now, guess what? I'm going to entrust you with more. The third person, on the other hand, the third slave, is afraid of his master. So he takes that 1 talent and he digs a hole in the ground and he buries it. Covers it over. When the master finally returns, he digs it up, hands it to his master and says, there, take what's yours. The master, needless to say, is not pleased, because essentially this slave didn't see this as something entrusted to him to grow and to use, but instead simply as something to keep safe. And what Jesus says, if we take what's been entrusted to us and all we do is keep it safe, then ultimately we will lose it. That we're to see it as a legacy. Now, what does that have to do with us here this morning? And the answer is, all of us here this morning, we are the beneficiaries of multiple legacies. We are the beneficiaries of the legacy of Judaism, of the legacy of the people of Israel, because it was they who kept telling and retelling the stories of creation and of Moses. They were the ones who recorded the words of the prophets. They were the ones who brought this faith down to us. They've left us a legacy. We're part of the legacy of the church for 2,000 years. Ordinary men and women have been faithful to the church, sometimes persecuted, sometimes cast out of their homes. In times of famine and in times of great feasting, they've been faithful to the God in Jesus Christ and have proclaimed the good news. We're the beneficiary of that legacy because they copied down all these stories about Jesus and the letters of Paul. They have left us a legacy. We are the beneficiaries of the Reformation. We are Reformed Presbyterians. And what that means is that we believe that this book is somehow mysteriously and powerfully God's word speaking to us, and that this ought to be our guide for living and for finding the grace and love of God in Jesus Christ. We're the beneficiaries of 180 years. This is the 180th anniversary of First Presbyterian Church of Birmingham, Michigan. No, I don't see any of you who were here then. Okay. So, for 180 years, men and women have been faithful to this church. 180 years ago, a bunch of people got together when this was a rural hamlet and said, you know, we need a Presbyterian church. And so they met in a barn, and then I think a bar, and I'm not sure we've really come up from that. But they met, and they gave their money, and they were faithful. And here we are, 180 years later. And we've been given a legacy by these people that we are going to remember this morning. These men and women who gave their lives to the work and witness of this church. They were part of that great cloud of witnesses that made this possible. And now we have one new legacy, 3 years old. And that is the legacy of calling ourselves everybody's church, that we serve Christ by cultivating mission, inclusion, and community, that we reach out into the world and open our arms to anyone and everyone who wants to come into this building. We are the beneficiaries of these legacies. The question becomes for all of us then, how will we ensure that this legacy lives on? It'd be easy enough to say, well, this church is just for me right now, in this place and in this time. But what we are called to do is to make sure that First Presbyterian Church is around not just for this moment, but for next year and for a decade from now and for another 100 years from now when this church celebrates its 280th anniversary. And so what I want to offer you, and any of you who've been in my new members' classes know what I'm going to tell you. Because I think there are three ways that we keep the legacy alive. And they all begin with the letter P. So you can remember them. Prayer. It is to pray for this church. It is to pray for the people in this church. It is to pray for the mission and ministry of this church. It is to pray for the staff of this church. It is to pray that God continues to guide and direct us in where we need to go. It's prayer. Second is presence. You know, the old thing where you put your hands together, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, and there's the people, right? Well, it doesn't look really good if there's no people inside. Because it is by coming together that we build up the life and community. It's by coming together that we turn to worship. It's by coming together that we serve Christ out in the world. It is presence. And the final one is pledging. I wish I could say First Pres had this massive endowment that paid for everything, or that the denomination sent money down here to keep us going, but it doesn't. The only way we keep going as a community of faith is by your gifts, your pledges, your financial participation. It is as simple as that. I know people say the church always talks about money. But the reality is, without it, the church ceases to do the job it's called to do. And so my challenge to you for this week as we head into Pledge Sunday next Sunday is to ask yourself this question. What am I doing to keep the legacy of this church alive? Let me say that again. What am I doing? How am I praying and participating and pledging in a way that keeps the legacy of this church alive, not only for us, but for our children, our grandchildren, and for generations yet unborn? And that's what I would ask you to ask yourself, not only as the elements are passed, but as you go out for this week. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that we are the beneficiaries of such amazing legacies. Help us to see ourselves as part of that great cloud of witnesses, such that we can pass on to another generation the good news that you have given to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.